One of the things to help us stay on track with perspective is so important, you know, and contentment, having contentment, understanding contentment makes a tremendous difference. And one of the common grounds that many of us fall victim to is being, you know, discontent in what we do and what we have and where we are. You know, I love to hear maybe 80% of you guys said prayer. And, you know, it's just so important to stay in that communication with God. But another thing to do on you know, regular day by day is keeping that mindset that I'm okay where I'm at. You know, I think we want to move forward so much. We want to push so hard, or maybe we remember times where we were doing so much better in the past, and we just want to get back to that place and move forward from there. And we're always comparing, you know, ourselves to each other, and that's really the worst thing that we can do. You know, contentment from the Greek is perikomonio, and what that means is I am sufficient. I like the sound of that because it doesn't necessarily state financial status or age or past experiences or failures. It just clears the slate. It just says, I am right here, right now. I am sufficient. You know? I don't know how many of us can feel that way in ourselves and know that today. And feed off of that and understand that with God in my life, I have all that I need. It's so important to think that. It's a state of constant happiness is an adjective, or to satisfy, which is a verb. And it's the state of satisfaction or a time of contentment. You know, so physically, emotionally, financially, you know, in any circumstance, I'm really called to be at peace, right? I mean, it's first and foremost, I don't know about you guys, but what I've learned the most is I am not in control. Amen? Right? The one thing that I've come to terms with is all the things that I've tried to control, you know, have just gone sideways. But the more you submit or relinquish to your faith and direction in your faith, the more you actually really start to move forward. And I want to look closer at that. And I have several verses to go with you guys, you know, to look at this in the text. First one is 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 8. It says, all who are under the yoke are regard to their own masters as worthy of all honor in the name of God and the doctrine which will be spoken against. Those who are believers such will not disrespect. Or disrespect them because of the brethren, must serve them all the more because of those partake in the benefit of the believers and the beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine that doesn't agree with sound words, those words of our Lord Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he is morbid, interest in controversial questions and disputes about words of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of a depraved mind and a depraved thought process of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For if we have brought nothing into the world, neither will we take anything out of it either. And I want to go back in here, and he's talking about, you know, visible signs of things in my life or in their lives, or, you know, or things that we can exploit in our lives that are active and knowing. So, and when I'm on track, when I'm not on track, what am I focused on? And I'm on, and what's my perspective? What am I, you know, where am I at? Am I plagued with envy and strife? You know, am I constant on abusive language? Do I have suspicions? Am I constant friction? You know, these are signs of me to know when I'm on track and off track. Are those also signs for us to know when we're working with somebody when they're going through something? And it's just a way for us to understand where we're at. But he said, suppose godliness is a means of great gain. You know, and here's the thing. We talk about our faith and we talk about prayer and we went around the table and we're thinking about these things, but faith is not a retirement program. You know, it's not. And I know that a lot of times we feel that way. It's like, I can feel better about myself today because I believe in God and I know that when that day comes, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life every day up until then. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And I think that I need to know that just as much as all of us need to understand that. That when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord but not do the things that I've asked you to do? Right? And that's just so important for us to keep that mindset that we're not going to use godliness as a great gain. But he said, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So he's saying that when I'm in position in my life and I'm in position in my faith, my godliness is not really from me but from my faith. And then my faith produces great gain in my life. Do you see how that makes more sense? You know? So I don't come in here and introduce myself today as a Christian man to benefit me. I introduce myself as a Christian man to benefit God, right? You know, not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you, Lord? We got to spin this whole physical mindset and understanding that, you know, our faith is so powerful in our life. The Bible says, seek thee first the kingdom and all else shall follow. That when we take any given situation and we put the Lord first in that situation, being that he's most important, right? Most important, more important than my wife, more important than my children, more important than my best friend, more important than my financial status, more important than anything, because I know that all of these other things are perishing. You think that my wife is unimportant to me? Absolutely not. My children are more unimportant to me right now? No, I will trade right now. He can have, you know, my youngest boy or oldest boy or daughter could have my heart today. And, you know, you guys, check me out online. But at the end of the day, God is going to come before anything and everything in my life because he is the only one through faith that has the ability to keep me on track. Right? I mean, the knowledge of understanding that is more important. Because I realize, and I don't know if you guys realize, that there's only one enemy in this entire world that's always been able to defeat me. The one enemy that I've always never been able to destroy or defeat was myself. Amen? Can anybody relate to that?
Amen.
I myself being my own enemy, whether that be 1 week, 6 months, 6 years, there's a time bomb, it's ticking. I make good runs and so many different good strides and all these different time periods, and never, ever, ever, ever did they continue to move forward. Huge gains and bam. Huge gain and bam. Over and over and over and over. It was only until I really understood how important Christ being in the front row, forerunner, right? Parakletos, the one called alongside to help, him being the focus of life, it really makes that difference. You know, that's where you see that change. And I think that he's saying this is kind of how that spins back into making sense. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. That means that I have to understand today that even though I'm not in the job that I want to be in, right? Even though I may not be in the house I want to live in, even though I may not have the car I want to drive in, even though I may not, amen? I just, all these situations about this life can be so depressing when you stare at them. But the reality is, if Christ is in my life and he's before me, then I know where I'm going. Amen? That they can't keep me. Because the longest I stay focused on where I'm not, then I'm, that's all the time that I'm not focused on where I can be. Amen? We'll get closer to this. I just think, accompanied with food, and you know, it's food, clothing. With this I shall be content. And that's what he's talking about, the Apostle Paul, that he said earlier in Luke 3:10 through 14. He says, and the crowds were questioning Jesus, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics, share with him that has none. He who has food, do the likewise. And some tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers came to him, questioned him, said, what shall we do? What about us? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And it's so funny when you're looking at this mindset. I believe this is John the Baptist, not Jesus. They're talking to John the Baptist, but And he's it's so funny how we can become so askew on all the things that we deem to be normal, and then once we deem them to be normal, we no longer question them according to our faith. Right? These guys had lived this way for so long that was considered to be normal. And we grew up now, you know, some of us a little bit older, look back and watch what's happening. Are you not shocked at some of the things that you're seeing from the younger generations? Yes or no? Yes. Right? You know, I mean, I'm literally seriously taken back on more and more and more things that I'm seeing, and I never thought that I would be the one to be like, this ain't right, you know? Like, I'm pretty easy going, but some of the things I'm witnessing are extremely concerning, you know? But that's just the way it is. We grow here, we live, we're the microwave generation. We want it, I want it now, it's convenient, and I'm used to it, and it's okay because we've always done it that way. Or somebody said, well, Grandma always said, but Grandma, you know, this is Scripture, amen? And if I'm not tuned into this Scripture and I'm not getting fed from the Scripture and I'm not getting in, you know, good Bible studies and good churches and getting that Scripture, then my idea of what is right can, you know, could be askew. Amen?
Amen.
Right? I got to be so careful that I, you know, what should I do, Lord? And here's another thing that I want to talk about, Haggai, that I've talked about before, that really, really, really relates to me. Because can you guys, like when we talk about those runs that we've had where we did so well for so long and then it just amounted to nothing, and then you do so good for so long and it just amounted to nothing, why? Why did that happen? You know, and Haggai talks about this, 1 through 11. In the second year, Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word came to the Lord, to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts to the people, the time has not come, even the time before the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. When the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but not enough to be warm. He who earns wages to put in a purse with empty holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains. Bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be glorified, pleased with it. Glorified, says the Lord. You look for much. Behold, it comes to little. But when you bring it home, I will blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house lies desolate while each run to your own house. Therefore, because the sky has withheld its dew and the earth withheld its produce, I called the drought on the land, the mountains, the grain, the new wine, the oil, what the ground produces, on men and cattle and all the labor of your hands. And you think about, man, this is really deep when you talk about what happens when you're talking about provision being the kingdom principle, but living outside of the kingdom, right? Because you said the rain rains on the just and the unjust, but rain back in the day was provision. It was a blessing. It was like, you know, the rain comes, the crops come, we get to eat. Amen. Right? It wasn't as simple as just pulling up or doing whatever we got to do. We eat pretty easy today. You got to admit that, right? But back then he said, I like to think about this, consider your ways. And that's the one thing that we never want to do. The one thing we never want to do is pull the mirror out and look right in that mirror and look right in them eyes and go, extreme accountability. Extreme accountability being the answer. Consider my ways, right? So I've done so much, but it accounts to little, right? And he says, you drink, you're still thirsty, you got clothing, you're not warm, you earn money, goes in a bag of empty holes. He said, well, you look for much, but it comes to little, and when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? And I said, make it personal right now. Now think about this, on these runs that failed, and on these runs that failed, and on these runs, and then now looking at this small run, and thinking about just that it not being in vain. And I have another message that I like to preach that said, don't let this run be in vain. You know, if this is the 57th time that God has come into your life, the 181st time that you said, I'm going to try this again, don't let this one be in vain. Amen? Because this could be our last one. This could be the last one. I don't know how many people sat in here and then gave it a good shot and gave it a run, but then didn't make it 2 weeks later. And how many of them lists of people that we got that didn't make it thus far? You know? Don't let this run to you in vain. But he said, why is it that you keep building this up? He said, because my house lies desolate. And that's where I really want to land. When I go into my mind and our minds, when we think about what we think about every day, what our hopes are, where our energy spent, where our thoughts are they considering the Lord, right? Because if all of my thoughts throughout the day are only considering me, God Himself says, I'm going to blow it away until you figure it out. And I can't tell you guys how many times I personally have succeeded greatly and lost it. And then greatly and lost it. And witnessed this and then questioned myself, how did I get here? Amen? How did I get here? You ever ask yourself that?
Amen.
And I know now that it's because my priority was never faith. It wasn't faith. It was Ben, right? No matter how I justified it. You could ask me, you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. But if you watched what I did every day, you wouldn't read that I was a Christian. Amen? Right? It's so much more important to apply our faith to our lives than to have a status or act like we're anything. I think when we start to rebuild that house of the Lord, we put that foundation of faith in our lives and we put a tribute to Lord in our life by who we are, what we do, and what comes out of us. Then the Lord says, okay, now when you stack, I'm going to help you build it up. Amen? There's a big difference in this. Proverbs 10:1-5 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but when the righteous delivers from death, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the world. Poor is he that works to the negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And that's just a proverb saying, you know, and I think about this is, you know, how many times in our lives do we shave a little bit of corner of integrity to move forward? But the one thing that we didn't really recognize during that time frame, that every single time we shaved that integrity, we shaved our own self off. Amen? And that it makes no profit. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. How many of us have had massive ill-gotten profits? Where are they today? Yes or no? Right? I mean, I know that this attests to me personally. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys can relate to that, but I built probably 30 years of my life on ill-gotten gains. And I can assure you that none of them are present today. Hence, 14-hour workdays. Amen? But you think about it, and it's just, it's so funny because we suffer and we struggle and the pressure comes in. And like, what if we're justifying what we're doing because we got to feed the babies? Does that make it right? But in my mind, it does. Right then, it does. Because the baby's hungry. Amen? Right? The baby's got hungry. Baby's got to eat. So I got to do what I got to do. I'm going to feed them. Does that make it okay right then? But it don't. Right? Sowing and reaping. Whatever man shall sow, this he shall reap. So I'm going to plant these little seeds of negativity because I think I'm doing the right thing. Or I'm going to turn and go shut the door and just get on my knees and say, Lord, I don't have an answer today. Amen? I know that you're the great provider. And I know that I have to come to you now because I don't have an answer. David said, bless the work of my hands. The Bible said, if he doesn't work, let him not eat. Right? So what's he talking about? He's saying that you know, God will put us in position, in a godly position, to honor him first and then continue to grow. We'll have all the things that we need. So that perspective, we got to keep that strong perspective. My next text is in Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, 5-21. Check this out. He says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. And I got to pause right there and understand, like, here's my trade. You know, this is the big trade. This is always the big trade. Because what are we most tempted with today? You know, most of us, most tempted with. And it's financial gain. Some of us that are older aren't so much affected by that. But the younger generation, I mean, we want to move forward. Yes or no, right?
Yep.
And there's constantly making these decisions. And it's major corporations that make you question, am I doing what's right by my faith? Right? Well, I've had, you know, been in many different situations that you question, you know, what's the right thing to do? And the right thing to do is stay in that faith and keep that good ground. But I love that he starts right out. He kicks it right in. 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, that I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And I love this transition from me thinking that I'm in great need to me showing that I have faith that God will provide. You see, so maybe I should be hungry today. Right? Maybe I should be a little bit hungry. Maybe I should be a little uncomfortable so that God will see that I'm not going to shave this integrity off, but I'm willing to suffer a little bit to show you, Lord, that I have the type of character that you built in me today to promote me. Amen? Right? To go through that a little bit. Whereas before, my tolerance would have been a mouth. Right? You would hear nothing but loud tailpipes 10 years ago. I'm serious. 15 years ago. Now I'm getting old. You know, I was feeling like it was 10 years ago. We won't look at the dates. But at the end of the day, like, you know, it. Look at even Tab says, she says, well, you know what? When I look back, I realize that I've made progress. I realize that I've been progress. Because when these challenges are in front of me and these situations are occurring, I'm not making the same decisions that I was making before, which caused me to immediately go backwards. Right? In Proverbs, he says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. And it says it's just as gross for us to watch dogs eat vomit as it is for God to watch us make that same mistake over and over and over and over. And God's just watching us chew it up. Right? Amen. Gobble that up. You know what I mean? And it's nasty, right? But at the end of the day, we got to have that perspective that those drugs, that pride, that lifestyle, that status, what is it that I really wanted? You know, I wanted to feel like I was the man when I walked in everywhere. That, well, going after all that is really just returning to that vomit, that dog eating that vomit, and keeping that mindset in our mindset that when we make those decisions to go backwards, it's just as nasty to the Lord as it is to us. Moving on, he says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Well, Marvin says, he said, find somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. That cracked me up. But he's right. He's right. You know, so if I could just continue to surround myself by people who are going to pull me forward, you know, then I'm in good company. But not to forget that I need to look back and bring those with me. Amen. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by the varied and strange teachings, for the good heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those were occupied, not to be of benefit. We have an altar from which those who serve at the tabernacle who have no right to eat, for the bodies of the animals whose blood brought into the holy place of the high priest is an offering for sin, is burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And I like that because it's saying that, you know, when we really think about the things that we're going through, we got to think about what the Lord went through for us. And I know that making those changes in our lives, you know, trying to stay on track in our faith sometimes becomes a great conflict with who we are or where we've been, right? Some of us that have lived a long and many time and many years of our lives who have then had made changes is a direct conflict from who we are or where we used to be. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes, you know, I'll never forget the time I started running into, you know, my own people, and they would treat me exactly as if they had known nothing about my change. You know what I mean? Right? So in my own life, many of you guys already know, I did a great deal of prison time, and in that prison time was the best thing that ever happened to me. The Lord worked on me and changed my life. But when I came back home and people recognized me, who I was, immediately thought, oh, it's on now, right? And I had to be like, no. It's not. I'm sorry. It's not on. Let me show you something better. Let me show you something better. And I got to tell you, it takes a lot of courage to look all your peers in the eyes and tell them that Jesus Christ is your Savior when you've been such a great part of the world. Amen. It takes a lot of courage to say, I'm all in. Amen. But in this right here, the only way it does work is that you go all in. Amen. We talk about that, but a lot of us like to keep small things in our pockets. You know, and those small things grow into other things. Donnie always calls it pigs, and you feed the pigs, but they have more pigs, and the pigs have pigs. Now you got to flee to farm, right? You can't hide a farm. You know, that stuff grows. It grows. But, you know, who am I fooling, really? It don't matter what they think. The reality is that we're talking about eternal life and faith, and I can assure you that having faith in your life is more beneficial than any dollar you could ever have. Amen? What about the restoration and the belief of the family, of the children, when they can look up to you and learn how to pray, when they can look at you and count on you, where in the past history of all of those other years, you knew yourself that it was impossible for you to be accountable. Amen? But now with God in your life, you have consistency that becomes accountability that others look up to. Yes or no?
Yep.
2 Corinthians 2:12. Let me show you guys this. Or 12:7. And I love this. The thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. Check this out. Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, I will therefore rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell within me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, for difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's such an amazing message from Paul, and understanding that when we think we're on top of our game without Christ, it's at that very moment that we're the weakest. Amen? And when we're broken and we're suffering and we're drawn near and we petition to the Lord and we're in that room and the door's shut and we're on our knees and we're pleading to God for help and assistance in our lives, and he answered him no. He told him no, because he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he said, "Then I will much rather boast in Christ's grace in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong." And the mentality is that when I'm walking in my faith, when I'm connected to my faith, that's when I'm the strongest I could ever be. Amen? But it's not when you achieve your goals. It's not when you prove your point. It's not when you're the honorary man. It's when you're on your knees and you pray to God that you're the strongest. It's when you're in your faith that you're the strongest. Amen? I know a lot of us, you know, have that picture perfect, you know, mentality where we finally made it. You know, but the odds are, the percentages of people that ever really get there are slim to none. But Paul understands that, you know, if it's suffering that will keep me connected to Christ, then this suffering is worth it. Amen. Because if I wasn't suffering, would I run off? If I was doing too well, I love the prayer in Psalms somewhere. I'm just going to paraphrase. He said, "Don't give me too much, lest I forget you, but don't give me too little, lest I steal." You know, and he's just saying that, give me what is my portion that is for me, Lord. And it's okay to ask. And Matthew said, you didn't receive because you didn't ask. He asked, but he said, don't give me too much, because we know how we are. Amen, right? You give me too much and now I got a Bentley, right? A pool, you know, music's too loud. You know, I'm just a man. I'm just a silly, silly, silly man. You know, would that be my reality today? Probably not. But did I think that for many years? You know, did I think that for many years that I was going to get the pie in the sky and all that? Did I have it a couple times? Yeah, it pulled me off track. You know, and it's just so funny when everything went, you know what I mean? And it was gone. And they got it. John 14:27, "My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Amen. And so Jesus said, Jesus' peace. So let's think about Jesus' peace for a minute. He was able to maintain his composure while being beaten and crucified, and maintained the entire time and withheld all that as a man to fulfill our debt during that time period. And that was the peace that guarded him. And I can assure you that none of our situations are that deep right now. Amen? Right? None of us are carrying the cross. None of us are being whipped. None of us are being dragged. None of us are being hung. Right? We might owe a little bit of money. We might be a little uncomfortable. We might not have what we want. We might be a little upset with our circumstances. But we're certainly not being prosecuted. Amen? Right? Or persecuted in that way. And he said, my peace I give to you. So if Christ gives me the peace that can withstand anything, betrayal, frustration, torture, and then the end, it's his peace that's in my life, then if I'm not exercising that, is that my fault or his? Right? It's probably me, you know, looking at the world instead of looking at Christ. He said, keep your eyes above where he's seated, not in front of us. Because we're constantly looking in front of us because this is painful, this situation is painful, that situation is painful. The reality is, all of that is irrelevant. Amen? In the grand scheme of things, the point is this. Tomorrow is promised to none of us. So I don't know that I'm going to be here tomorrow. What matters of my car or my house or my shirt that I got on right now? Amen? Right? But what about my family or my children? Are they saved? Because that's eternal. What's more important? Text. I got one for you right here in Romans. I love this right here. This is the closing verse. Romans 5, 35 through 39 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For the one we will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps a good man, someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now do have the reconciliation. Therefore, just as one man's sin entered into the world, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until then, the law was in the world, but sin not imputed because there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. For who is the type of him who is to come? But the free gift of God, like transgression. For by the transgression, the one of the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the grace by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And it's just so powerful to think about. Nothing can separate us from that love of God, and knowing that even in all the sin of the land, that his grace abounds all the more. And Hebrews goes on to say, should we then continue to sin? He said, forbid it. Who are you to re-crucify the Son of God? And I know that in my Christian walk today, that there's things in my life that I don't want in my life. And I have to look at that like I want to phase them out. Amen. I don't want to downplay the things that are not right about me. I want to exploit them. Amen. Because ultimately, we want to make progress, right? We want to move forward, right? But if we're holding on to things that are holding us back, then it's impossible for us to move forward. We got to let those things go. Romans 8, verse 35 says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Christ Jesus. And you just think that this perspective today of being content, of whatever it is that's coming our way, whatever challenges that's in front of us, or whatever we're going through right now, nothing has the power to separate us from that love of God. I love to think about that. You know, the apostles were starved, tortured, murdered, beaten on the account of their faith in God. Today, an average of 425 people die for their faith in other countries. Millions of people have died to get the gospel to us. And the very least that we could do is continue to learn and share that message that saves their souls. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.